I have to confess, I have to apologize right off the start. I came in today and I sat down in that front seat, and one of the little girls came up to me and says, "You can't sit there, that's for us." So I get out and move real quick. I didn't want to upset those little children, so now I've apologized. I won't sit ever again in the front seat. I don't like front seats anyways, the best of times, but I won't sit there anymore. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the first epistle of John, chapter 2, and we're reading at verse 4. "He who says, 'I know him,'" that's the Lord Jesus, "and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." And God will bless to us the reading of his word. We'll read another passage in a few moments, or just a little bit later on. Shall we just pray and ask God's blessing on our time together? Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you accomplished through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, many years ago. We thank you for that glorious prospect of the hope we have of someday being with you forever and ever. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that takes your word and applies it to our hearts. And we pray that such will be the case this morning, that we might not just gather here out of formality, but that we might gather here to hear the Spirit of God really speak to our hearts, that we might take away something with us today that we can think about and meditate upon and put into practice in our everyday life. Thank you for what you will say to us this morning. For we give you thanks in his name. Amen. The word requirement is a very easily understood word, not difficult. Young people learn the word requirement very early in life. The dictionary says it's a demand of someone, or it's a standard that's dependent for success or fulfillment. Very easily, the word requirement, something that I have to do or that you have to do. Young people learn that in school. Now, and when I went to school in public school, there was a thing of passing or failing. I talked to yesterday, and she tells me that now that's not quite the case in public school, because even if the kids don't quite make it, they move them on. And so you could have a grade 3 kid doing grade 1 math or whatever in the grade 3 class. But when I went to school, there were requirements. You had to pass. You had to fulfill the requirements. Now, I have to confess, I maybe didn't always fulfill the requirements, because I can remember 1950 when I was in grade 1. And Darwin will remember the school, the King George School in Sedbury. I remember we went to school all year, and at the end of the year, they let all the grade ones out at once. Well, obviously, one after another, but we're all in a group. And the last thing they gave us when we went through the door was a report card. And I ran across the school to where the street was, because our house was quite a ways down the street. And I ran down the street, and the first person, I believe it was a lady, that I came to her, I handed her my report card and said, "Could you tell me if I passed?" So I don't know if I met those requirements or not, but I never told the teacher that at all. And then, of course, in high school, there's also requirements. And again, I had to learn a valuable lesson. I've always been interested in what is called in the industry world, or in the planning world, the highest and best use of anything. And I thought that the highest and best use of textbooks was that I would leave them in the locker at night and on the weekends and never touch them, because they would be protected. Nobody would steal them. I'd know where they were, and I could get them when I came back to school the next day. So I left them at home. I left them in the locker. Well, after a while, the teacher decided that maybe that wasn't just the right thing for me to do, and with a little persuasion, she changed my mind. So I actually did take the textbooks to school. But there are requirements in life. There's a standard for us to meet. In university, you don't pass in university. You don't graduate in university if you can't do the work. I mean, how many people bow out of university because they can't handle it? Lots of people. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying there's a requirement that we have to fulfill if we want to be successful. I even heard of some institutions, actually they're more like businesses, but if they want to hire somebody, they give the people that they have in mind tests. And whoever does the best on the test, or the top three, they give them another test. And so they wiggle them down until they get the one that they want, or the one that can pass the academic requirements to do the job. So there are requirements in life. Same in occupations. Certain occupations have requirements. If you want to be a firefighter, I had a number of friends, four or five, that were firefighters. If you wanted to be a firefighter, you had to, above all the other things, you had to go down to Seneca College, because that's who handled the physical assessments for the firefighters for Toronto. And Seneca College would put these heavy weights over the edge, and people would have to pull them up in so many seconds. Heavy weights. And if you couldn't pull them up, you didn't pass the physical requirement. The same with the police department. My wife's niece decided that she wanted to be a OPP. She was a university graduate. She had very smart, very clever. She did all the courses. She passed all the courses. And they took her to Orillia, where the physical part of it is, at the headquarters. And they took them out in a field, and they had a mannequin that weighed 100 or 200 pounds, whatever it was. And they said, you have to pull that mannequin so many feet in so many seconds. She couldn't do it. So in spite of all of her academic requirements or her academic achievements, she couldn't get hired because she wasn't physically able to do the job. So there are many requirements in life. And we're used to it. We don't see anything wrong with that. We say, well, it's best that there are requirements. If you want to get into medical school, I'm sure there are requirements that have to be met, because only the very best and top people get in. So we have to come to realize that there are requirements in life. But all these requirements have one thing in common. There's one thread that links them all together. You know what it is? Anybody guess? It's this. They only affect us in this life. You won't care less when you're gone whether you meet any requirements, because it's too late. You're gone. If there's any requirements that are going to be met, they're met while you still draw breath. They only affect us in this life. But here's the catch. If we give so much attention to the requirements in education and all the job applications and all that, and we think that's all so important, doesn't it seem rational? Doesn't it seem logical that we would give more attention to the requirements that affect us not only in this life, but in the life to come? If we think it's so important to meet the requirements in the spiritual realm, then why not give more attention to the requirements that are going to affect what happens to us after we die? Now, I want to look at four requirements this morning that affect not only this life, but the life to come. There are many questions in the Bible. You can take the time to look them up sometime, or even study them. The Philippian jailer. Remember, Paul and Silas are in jail, and the prison doors fly open, but nobody leaves. That's the miracle. Not necessarily that the doors flew open, but the fact that nobody left. That was the miracle. And that spoke to the jailer. Pilate, when he had the Lord Jesus Christ standing in front of him, he listens to everything they have to say about Christ and how they condemn him and so on. And then he says, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Pilate had a decision. Then the Lord Jesus asked this question of the Pharisees. What do you think of Christ? And he expected them to give him an answer. But this morning, I want to look at another question that's very important. And when we answer that question, we will understand and we will be fulfilling, or we will be dealing with, four spiritual requirements that affect us in this world and in the life to come. And it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 10. I'll read it to you. You don't even have to turn to it. It was written by Moses under the direction of the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God. And this is what Moses said to the people of Israel but very applicable to us here today. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Four requirements as we answer that question. What does God want from us in the spiritual realm? Love, fear, serve, and walk. Now, we're going to talk about those this morning, but not in the order that they're written in the verse. But we're going to talk about those four spiritual requirements. And if you forget everything else here today, just remember and go home and think about four things that God wants from me, four demands that God makes of me and of you. And ask yourself, am I meeting those requirements? The first one was the fact of love that I want to deal with. If you've asked many people on the street, do you love God? Absolutely, I love God. Well, I find that even at the Lindsay Jail, when I'm there each week, I find out if I ask the inmates, do you love God? Some of them say, yeah, I love God. Absolutely. Or the people on the street say, yeah, I love God. Well, you must be a Christian. Whoa. You see, people can say they love God, but have no relationship with him. If you love somebody, you want to have a relationship with that person. If you say that you love God, you want to have a relationship with God. You want to know that your sins are forgiven. You want to be guaranteed a place in heaven. You want to know that if you die today or tonight, you have peace with God. So we can't say we love God if we don't know God. You see, many people have an intellectual knowledge of God, but they don't know him personally. There are many people preaching from pulpits right across the country that have no concept of God whatsoever. One of the things that I learned in working in the funeral business was I heard hundreds and hundreds of sermons. And you know what really bothered me? It was the sermons that preached everybody into heaven. There was no requirement whatsoever. Everybody went to heaven. I used to sit in the back of the service waiting till it was over to do my job and so on, but I used to sit there and think, just let me up there and tell them what the Bible says they have to do to come to know Jesus Christ. Because it's sad. It's sad what's being preached today in our country in the name of Christianity that has nothing to do with a relationship with God. So the first thing we have to do is love God. And if we love God, we want to have more than an intellectual knowledge of God. There are many people out there, very learned people, and if you ask them Bible questions, they have the answers. It's amazing, the answers. And their knowledge of the Bible. But it doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't mean anything. It's got nothing to do with having Jesus Christ living in their life. They know him intellectually, but they certainly don't know him personally. And that's what when we say that we have to love God, it means that we would want to know God. We would want to have a relationship with God. You know what Jesus said? He said of the Pharisees, "This people honors me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me." What a sad commentary, right? This people honors me with their mouth, but their heart's from me. They don't know me. They have no relationship with me. And I meet all kinds of people that fall in that category. They know God. They even profess to worship God. And they pray and they read the Bible. And they do all these things. But they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is so, so sad that these people will become so close to the kingdom but never enter in, because it's only a head knowledge and not a heart. So we need to continually preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people. But maybe you're here this morning and you realize that you love God, or you say you love God, but you don't really have a relationship with him. How do I get that relationship? It's not rocket science. It's not hard. It's not difficult. The Bible said that we come to know God when we recognize that we're a sinner. When God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he said to Adam and Eve, do whatever you like, name the animals, take the fruit of the trees, everything. Do have a ball, do it all. But don't touch that one tree. Satan came along to Eve and said, oh, did God really say that? Meaning he didn't. Take the fruit, it's good. She takes the fruit, she gives it to Adam. At that point, sin entered the world. Before that, the world was perfect. Sin came into the world at that point. And that sin has passed on down the line, generation to generation, person to person, parents to children, and so on. We're all born in sin, whether we like it or not, or whether we believe it or not. Makes no difference. The Bible says that we are born in sin, and we need to have a relationship with God. We need to come to that point where we recognize our need and make a choice. And then secondly, we need to repent. Repentance is a very easily understood word too. Many times in our lives we have to repent. We have to say, I'm sorry, to other people. To our husband, our wife, our children, our family, whatever. We're familiar with that word. But in relation to spiritual things, we have to say to God, I'm sorry for my sin. Repentance means a change of, according to the dictionary, a change of mind resulting in a change of course. And the Bible says it's the time when we say to God, I'm sorry for my sins, and we do a 180. We are heading to a lost eternity without Christ. And we do a 180 and we're heading to heaven because of that repentance of our sin. That's what's important, is that we would repent of our sin and tell God that we are that we need him in our life. And then thirdly, we need to commit ourselves to God. Committing ourselves to God is not just raising your hand, signing the card. You're on your way to heaven. There are some organizations out here today that are preaching a prosperity gospel, you know. Sign the card here. Raise your right hand, sign the card, and you're on your way. All your problems are gone. You're just clear sailing. That's not right. You know that from experience. I'm sure that every person in this audience, and we can't do that, obviously, it's personal. But every person in this audience has personal issues. And you know that life is not just all that, you know, a wonderful thing. You just carry on. Everything's happy and, you know, no problems and, you know, no financial worries and everything's just good. You know that that's not right. Jesus never promised in the New Testament that that it was a bed of roses. He said on occasion, count the cost of discipleship. Not the cost to be a disciple, because salvation is free. But the cost of being a disciple after you've accepted him. And we found that out. You found that out. It does cost to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It does cost to stand up. It does cost to have people ridicule you and laugh at you, whatever they might do. Think you're nuts. But if we want to, if we really love God, and we really want to accept him into our life, we can recognize our need, we can repent of our sin, and we can believe that he died on the cross and commit ourselves to him. But this is the opportunity, is today. You have an opportunity today to do that. You say, well, I'll do it tomorrow. How do you know you'll be here tomorrow? No wonder the poet has penned these words. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power. No man has the power to change that. And I forgot the rest of it, but I will think about it. The clock of life is round, and no one has the power to change that. Oh, I know what it is. No one has the power. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is even more. But to lose one's soul is such a loss that nobody can restore. This is the opportunity today to come to know Christ. And you have that opportunity, and you need to avail yourself of it. Then secondly, you're a Christian here and say, well, I love God, so I'm a Christian. Whoa, hang on now. We might very easily say that as a Christian, I love God. But you know what he says? He says, he who has my commands and keeps them is he who loves me, 1 John 2:6. You see, there's a test. We say we love God as a Christian, but he says, whoa, he who keeps my commandments, he's the one that loves me. So if we say we love God as a Christian, how deep is that love? If we really, really, really love him, we're going to try to, in the best of our ability, live in him and walk as he walks, is actually the rendition of the verse. The real test to you and I is, as a Christian who says he loves, or she says they love God, is to say, am I obeying what he has instructed me to do? First of all, love one another. You can read that in the Bible many, many places. Love one another. When Jesus said that in John 15, when he talked about loving each other, there was no qualifier. There was no qualifications. And there's still none today. We don't love somebody in the Christian realm as a brother and sister in Christ just because they agree with us and they think the same we think way and so on and so on. No. The person that we might think is the hardest to love is the one that Jesus is asking us to love. If you claim to be a Christian and you claim to love God, then we have to walk in his ways. That's the second point. First of all, love. Secondly, walk. In order to walk in his ways, we have to obey his commands and his instructions. And love one another in John 15 is the first one. We need to love each other. Whether they have our point of view, whether they agree with us or not, we still have to love them as brothers and sisters in Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to have a group of people that love each other. And I know you do here. I'm so happy with that. And you see that love manifested in so many ways. It's a closely knit group. But I want to assure you that all groups aren't like this one. There's a lot of churches that don't have that type of love where we're concerned for each other. We minister to each other. We try to help each other. We're concerned. We pray for each other. I know people that pray for me, for my jail ministry. Right in this church. And I'm so thankful that people take an interest in the work that's going on, especially in the prisons. And then secondly, forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32. You can look these verses up. I haven't got the time to read them. Forgive one another. That's very difficult. Now, it's difficult for the world. If you don't think that inmates have a problem forgiving somebody, you think again, because the bitterness and the anguish and the heartache and it just rips them, and they can't forgive in many cases. Some of those people are in jail because somebody else put them there, and they should be in jail, not them. It takes a lot of forgiveness. But even for us, it's hard to forgive, isn't it? Well, I'll forgive if, you know, the person comes and says, I was wrong, please forgive me. Nothing about that here. He just says, forgive one another. We have to forgive everyone against whom they have done something against us. We have to forgive that. And that's very, very difficult to do. John 17, to live in unity. Jesus prayed when he had that prayer in John 17 that we might be perfected into a unit. That the whole body of Christ might be one. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one's happy, we're all happy. And there's no individualism. It's rather a body, the body of Christ. And we live in unity. And then fourthly, to present Christ to a lost and dying world. That great commission that was given by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Mark when he said, go out and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We have that responsibility to preach that gospel. Now, everybody isn't going to preach the gospel from a pulpit. God hasn't called them to. But we are all called to present Christ. Sixthly, to let others see Christ living in us, work, community, in the non-Christian sphere. When I was growing up, you know, and probably some of you here as well, because you're the same age as me, or maybe even a little bit older, you remember we used to have gospel meetings. We used to have evangelism meetings. We used to have conferences where they'd preach the gospel or a week of meetings and they'd preach the gospel every night. You don't see that now. Times have changed a little bit. And the number one way to win people to Christ or the number one way people are won to Christ is not by preaching from the pulpit. It's by one-to-one personal evangelism. Working with your neighbor, with the person that you work with. And not bang, bang, bang on their head, yeah, you're going to hell. That's no way to win anybody. You have to earn the way to be able to talk to them. It may be the way you do your job. It may be the way that you think, the way you are sympathize with them or try to help them or whatever the case might be. And as they see you and I integrating into their lives at their request, they're going to be more open to the gospel. And then we can have the opportunity of sharing with them because the Spirit of God is worked in their hearts. And you know, we can preach till the cows come home, I'll tell you that. And no one will be saved. But when the Spirit of God works, then you'll see results. I have the privilege, I've had the privilege of walking down the segregation units at the jail, one cell at a time. And two or three people will basically tell you to blow it out your ear. But all of a sudden, there's one guy, and you talk to him, you know what he says? My grandmother told me that. And I can assure you, there are people in the jails, from the Brethren Assemblies, from the Baptists, and the Pentecostal, and you name it. They're there. And they say, oh, my grandmother told me that. And then you have the opportunity of talking. Why? Because it's a good day? Because it's me? Because the Spirit of God is working in that person's heart that day. And it's the same on the street. You're going to talk to people on the street, and they're going to tell you to blow it out your ear. But there's going to come a time when they don't tell you that. And they're going to be seeking out help, comfort, guidance, whatever. And that's going to be an opportunity when you could just spill out the message of salvation. So we have to walk in his ways. We have to let others see Christ in us. Then the next one is Romans 13, to obey the powers that be. We don't like the powers that be today. I'm sure we don't. There's lots of things going on in our government that we don't like. But we have to obey the powers that be. One of the things we have to keep in mind when we see all the stuff that's going on in government that we don't like is remember, look in the Old Testament and see the times that God used evil people to fulfill his purposes. Look at the time God raised up armies to go against the Israelites because he wanted to teach them something and they weren't listening. So maybe God is allowing some of the things that are happening in the world today. As he brings this whole world to an end, maybe he's allowing things to come when we look at them and say, whoa, that's not right. Whoa, this can't be right. It's wrong. Something's happening here. Maybe God is behind the scenes allowing people to do this and this and this as he brings it to a close and as his final judgment comes on mankind. I don't know. It's a suggestion. So we need to obey the powers that be. And then lastly, we have to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Peace is available. If we say we're a Christian, we need to have that peace. And that peace doesn't come sometimes by people preaching on it. You know when peace comes? It comes when you and I personally get into a situation where there's no way out. There's no way out. And we're banging our heads against a block wall. That's when we need the peace of God. And that's when sometimes God comes and manifests himself to us. And when we get that peace, and when the calamity is overcome in our life, and it will pass. This too shall pass. But when that calamity sometimes in our life is overpassed, and we look back, and we say, wow, why didn't I think of working it out that way? Because we're not God. And God chooses ways that are far, far superior to anything that we could muster up. But God will give peace in our hearts. And I'm sure that there are people here today, maybe, I don't know for sure. I don't know your personal lives, nor is it my business. But I'm sure there are people here today that really want God to work in a special way in their life and bring them peace. And that can happen. Trust me. That can happen. And God will do that. But we have to let him work. And we have to do it in his timing. You know, we often pray, you know, we ask this in your name. You know what it means is we're really saying to God, your will. And even the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, if there was ever a person that didn't want to go to the cross or saw what the cross was going to entail for him, he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And we need to take that attitude as well. That God is going to work out our problems, our situations, not the way we think, but the way that is best. And when we find out how he works it out, we're going to look back and say, wow, that was the best. That was far better than I ever could have planned. And we'll see God's hand at work. And then thirdly, not only do we love, not only do we walk in his ways, but we serve him. John 15 makes it clear that our mandate is to bear fruit. One of the ways we bear fruit is to serve God. One of the ways we do is by exercising the gift that God has given to us. Every Christian, I personally believe, every Christian has a gift, spiritual gift. A gift that they can do for God. The problem we have done in Christianity is we have separated the gifts that people have. And we put some gifts way up here because everybody sees the person. What about the people that are serving God and nobody sees them? I was preaching one time at a place called Angus, just on the border of Base Borden, a little church. I was speaking on gifts, and a man came up to me, a fairly elderly man, probably 65 or whatever. He said, I don't have a gift. He said, you said everybody has a gift. He said, I don't have a gift. I said, well, how do you know? Nope, I don't have a gift. So I said to him, because I'd watched him before the service started. And before the service started, he went around and set up all the chairs. He put out all the hymn books and got it all ready. And when the service was over, you know what he did? He went and undid them all again. Took them all back, packed it all up. I said, what'd you do when you come into the service? Oh, well, I said, I saw you working. Well, he said, nobody else wants to do that. He said, I just felt that I could do that. I said, the same when you left? Said, yeah. I said, did you ever think, he said, I can't preach, I can't pray publicly, I can't do anything. His gift was just doing what he did. That was the gift. And that gift got as much glory, gave as much glory to God as the person that was preaching the sermon, in fact, probably more so. So we can't elevate gifts. It's only what God has called every person to do. If every person does that, there'll be no bases uncovered. They'll be all covered in. But when we elevate the gifts and look at the Billy Grahams and the Dr. Jeremiah, oh, wow, they are. They're wonderful. Billy Graham was a wonderful person. Dr. Jeremiah's a wonderful man. But he's human. And God has given him that gift. And he exercises that gift. God hasn't given you and I the gift that Dr. Jeremiah has. He's just asked us to be faithful and do what he's called us to do. And if we do that, God is going to be glorified and you and I are going to be blessed. So we need to serve God by bearing fruit. We need to exercise the gifts. I think I told one Wednesday evening, my grandmother was 100 years old. Her only gift was praying. And I'd give her lots to pray for. And when I came home at 2 o'clock in the morning, she'd still be up. She never went to bed, never went to sleep. As soon as I came in and shut the door, she'd go right to sleep. But she'd be praying. And for a teenager, she had lots to pray for. Trust me. So that was her gift. People would come, would knock on our door and ask to see my grandmother to get her to pray for them. Why? Because they trusted her to pray and pray and pray. Maybe your gift is praying. Maybe your gift is giving. Maybe your gift is doing something else. We just have to exercise that gift. We have to love. We have to walk in all his ways. And we have to serve him. How do we know our gifts? We just said everybody has a gift. Well, we can pray to God and ask him to reveal it to us, and he will. We may have the desire for a certain aspect. That too is a tool that we use to indicate our gift. My passion is for evangelism. My passion is not exhortation or teaching. I just envy Darwin and Don and these people that can take the thing and exposit the whole chapter. Boom, boom, boom. That's a gift. But we all have gifts. And my gift, I believe, personally, is evangelism. To tell others how they can come to Christ. Elders recognize gifts. Elders are watching the flock, and they can be a real asset. Other people can tell you what they think your gift is. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he said to Timothy, he said, don't neglect the gift that is in you. Paul saw the gift that was in Timothy. Other people will see the gift that is within us. And after finding the gift, we have to use it. How do we use it? Well, when they were building the temple in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 29, David said to the people, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day unto the Lord? So what kind of service is it? What kind of service does God want from you and I? Personal service. Who then is willing? Then he wants willing service. Not service is done because we have to do it, but service that is done because we want to serve God in that particular way. To consecrate himself, he wants consecrated service. Consecrated service is service that is done only for the glory of God. Not to win accolades or win this or win that. It's done only for the glory of God. That's consecrated service. Then he says, this day. That's immediate service. Don't you worry about what you're going to do for God down the road. You may or may not even be around, or me either. What are we doing for God today? Forget next week. What are we doing for God today? That's what we have to ask ourselves. So I want to leave these few thoughts with you. Oh, there's another one, actually, fear. I want to cover that. Fear, not fear for the Christian. Fear in the sense of a Christian is reverence. We need to reverence God. King of kings, Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, absolute supreme. The psalmist said, thou art God alone. There's only one God. Only one. And he doesn't give his glory to anybody else. When we realize who God is, his position, and who we are, simply sinners saved by grace, we get a different perspective of God, of reverence. And much more I could say, but my time is gone. The Bible, there's one thing though. The Bible says he is our friend, right? You'll find verses that he's our friend. But you know, in this day and age, I find people that, and I don't want to pick holes, but there's people that say, God's my buddy. No, he's not your buddy. God is very much God. And we need to reverence him for that. He is our friend. He is our advocate. He is our help. He is our comforter. He's all those things. But he's not my buddy. Sometimes we almost try to bring God down to our level. We can't do that. God is not our buddy. And then fear for the non-Christian is fear in the absolute sense of the word. Fear in absolute sense of the word. What would it be like to stand before the great white throne judgment for the non-Christian? I say this to guys at the jail, you know. They're afraid of judges. Whether you know or not, there's all different judges in the world. Some of them are called, in the penal system, they're called hanging judges. Not that they hang people anymore, but they're called hanging judges. You know why the inmates call them that? Because they throw the book at them. If they can get a maximum sentence, a judge will throw the maximum at them. And they call those hanging judges, and they're terrified. Oh, I hear them. Oh, no, I got so-and-so. He's a hanging judge. I'm done. I'm beat. I can't go anywhere now. I'll be here forever. If they're afraid of that, how much more so to stand before the judge of all the earth and to hear him say, depart from me. Not to do 10 years time. Depart from me into everlasting fire because I never knew you. You were never one of mine. What a sad, sad thing. So I just want to leave these few thoughts with you. What do we have to do? What's our commitment? First of all, that we love God. Secondly, that we walk in his ways. Thirdly, that we serve him. And fourthly, that we fear him in regards to reverence. But if you're here today and you don't know God, and maybe you're one of those people, and you don't know God, you know all about him, You read the Bible, you go to church, you pray, you do all those things. But you do not have the absolute assurance. Today, you can have that. But you have to make that offer or make that commitment. I worked with a guy for 30 years. And all those 30 years that I worked with him, for a while he was my partner, but for a while, all the time for the 30 years, he was antagonistic. He didn't want to hear. As soon as the spiritual thing came up, he just shut you down. And he got after he retired, and I had retired, he got a brain tumor, malignant brain tumor. And he did okay for a while, and then they said, no, you're not going to make it. And so the time went down from a month, 3 months, 2 months. Well, anyways, I was sitting one day, and I thought, he's dying. And I need to tell him. So I took him out for coffee and explained the gospel from A to Z. No response. I took him out again a few weeks later. Did the same thing. And then he was getting towards the end, like 2 weeks to go. I took him out again and I explained it all again. He said, I know what you're saying. I know what the Bible says. I know all that. I just cannot accept it. And he didn't. So we have to ask ourselves, what are we going to do? Our time is gone. What are we going to do? Love, walk, fear, and serve. If you love God, then you better know him. Because you don't love God if you don't know him. So may God challenge our hearts today to just ask ourselves, what is our relationship to God? Where are we spiritually? And only you as individuals and me as an individual, we can only answer for ourselves. We can't answer for everybody else. We don't know where everybody else is. We can't even assume where everybody else is. I can tell you some of the people that I assumed would never, ever, ever become Christians in jail. Some of the worst people you ever thought came to know Christ. And you would say they're a write-off, but not when the Spirit of God works in their hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you today for what you have said. We thank you, Father, that you have requirements for us to love, to walk, to fear, and to serve. And our Father, only we as individuals can ask ourselves, are we fulfilling those requirements? If we are, if we love you, we will fulfill those commandments. So Father, help us today to do a little of self-appraisal on ourselves and ask us where we are. Father, I pray for if some who may be here today, maybe, I don't know, and they know all about the gospel, they've heard it 100 times, but it's got no effect upon them. Father, soften their hearts today by the Holy Spirit. And cause them to respond to you and come to know you personally. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to you we give the glory. Amen.